on praying Luther's Small Catechism. We're doing the first chief part, the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at all Ten Commandments today. Catechesis means teaching with questions and answers. And so obviously last week was the introductory lesson on how to pray the catechism, and today we're going to actually show you how to do that by looking at the Ten Commandments, an agenda for Christian prayer. We will briefly look at Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Galatians, and James to see the context of the use of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. We'll see what Luther said to his barber, Peter, the four different things to keep in mind when you pray the Ten Commandments or the Catechism at all. And, you know, this really isn't that complicated. We'll go through all Ten Commandments, read the commandment and the meaning, and then pray the prayer with each one as a guide for you so you can learn to not just study the Catechism, but pray the Catechism. And we'll also see how the close of the commandments summarizes the commandments. The close of the commandments in the Bible is part of the first commandment, but Luther uses it as a summary and close of all the commandments. Obviously, God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, of course, on Mount Sinai, when the smoke went up like a furnace and the sound of the trumpet blast. It was a fiery furnace on top of the mountain when Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments. In Luther's catechism, this is one of the earliest depictions of the Luther seal that Luther shows the faith expressed in the catechism. Through the cross of Christ we are forgiven. Because of his blood we have a cleansed heart. The white rose of the holiness of Jesus that covers us. The growth of the green that we grow in the kingdom of God. The blue sky, because we're going up into heaven, and the gold ring, the precious metal of gold, a circle without beginning, without end, which is the picture of heaven and paradise. Luther intended the catechism to be used in the home. He wanted the fathers to know the catechism, to teach their children. He taught people how to sing the catechism. He also wrote hymns, of course. Luther was a very excellent lute player, which would be like our guitar today. And he was an educational genius. They took the catechism and put them on posters in the kitchen so people would say the catechism before they ate. They had it around the house. They would pray it. They would sing it so that the six chief parts of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then baptism, office of the keys, and the Lord's Supper would be a part of the everyday life of the Christian. And this is one of the most famous paintings of Luther, probably one of the best likenesses of what Luther would have actually looked like. And here's a German catechism from 1868. This is the blue catechism that most of us my age grew up with, that catechism. And then there was a lighter blue one. The catechism now is kind of a maroon color. And the whole idea is that the catechism is a part of the whole worship life and devotional life of the church. And we're going to see that he told his barber when he prays the Ten Commandments, this is actually on your study sheet, in the indented paragraph, I take one part after another and free myself as much as possible from distractions in order to pray. I divide each commandment into four parts, thereby fashioning a garland of four strands. That is, I think of each commandment at first, instruction, which is really what is intended to be, and consider what the Lord God demands of me so earnestly. Secondly, I turn it into a thanksgiving. Third, a confession. And fourth, a prayer. And so that's how we're going to pray them. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of God's Word and the six chief parts of the catechism, which shape our Christian life. Enable us to see this as doctrine and prayer so that it shapes our lives every day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, Bob, if you could turn the light on for me. Really neat. I'm going to get copies for everybody. The Missouri Synod just came out with this form of the catechism. It's a simple explanation of Christianity. It's got a beautiful little bit of artwork in it. and it's the whole catechism. And I'm going to order a whole bunch of these. These are things that you can keep in your Bible. We can give these to visitors. And it is obviously the simple explanation of Christianity is what Luther's catechism is. And so I'll just pass this around. You guys can take a look at it. That was a free sample I got. And those are really, really neat. And Matt Harrison had a really neat introduction saying, you know, we should all have this little booklet in our Bibles and pray a different part of the catechism every day. Okay, let's get to it now by turning to Exodus chapter 19, the original giving of the Ten Commandments. And we'll just pick it up at verse 16. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25 give us the context of the giving of the commandments. And you will see here the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments shows that they are, as many people have said, they are not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. It's not that God said, hey, you might want to use these and it might help you with life. Nope. These are His commands. So if you could read verses 16 through 20, and if Nils could read verses 21 through 25 of Exodus 19, please.
On the morning of the third day, there were thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
Okay, Nils? 21 through 25.
And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way to seek the Lord, and many of them perish. And the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, and the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart for the Lord. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up to the people. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come out to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them.
So if you look at the picture here, the point he's making is God is utterly holy, but the people are unholy. They cannot come up before the Lord in His presence. Only Moses and then Aaron, who's assisting him as their intercessor, can even come up there to represent them before God. They put boundaries along the bottom of the mountain so people couldn't start climbing up lest the Lord break out against them and kill them. And everything about it, the mountain shaking, the smoke of a furnace, the loud trumpet, the people were terrified because they realized the holy God has come down upon Mount Sinai to give us His word. And so clearly God is telling all of mankind, these are my commandments. Now look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, then God spoke these words. And so verses 2 through 6 are the first commandment. You shall have, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Then in verses 4 through 6, he indicates that this means they shouldn't make any carved images or idols to worship, to bow down and serve them. The Lord is jealous. And then the close of the commandments we'll look at is in verse 5 through 6 that Luther used as a summary of all the commandments. Commandment 2 is in verse 7, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Then commandment 3 from 8 through 11, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because you know the Lord created the world in 6 days, the seventh day he rested. And so on the Sabbath they were to rest and not do their work. The Lord of Sabbath made it holy to rest on the seventh day. Then verse 12 is the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, you may live long in the Lord the land gave you. Fifth commandment, verse 13, you shall not kill or murder. Sixth commandment, don't commit adultery. Seventh, do not steal, you should not steal. Eighth commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And the ninth and tenth commandment, don't covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servant, donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. And then 18 through 21, Vern, do you have that? You
want to?
Yeah, this concludes the picture here.
Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
So Moses was their intercessor. Moses was allowed to go before the Lord. And you know the rest of the story, that every time Moses went into the tabernacle to speak to the Lord, he spoke to the Lord face to face. And as a result, when he came out, remember, his face was shining like the sun, and he would put a veil over it, and then gradually the light would dissipate. So Moses, this is why he's the greatest of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, who spoke to God face to face, and through whom God gave the Ten Commandments. And so that's the context of the giving of the commandments. Then turn to...
Pastor,
yes.
These are the Ten Commandments. Are there ever any maybes?
No, there's no maybes. Yeah, no maybes. There's no maybes in the commandments. That's a good one. I remember that one. There's no maybes in the commandments. Yeah. It's thou shalt or you shall. That's right. It's a command. Now look at Matthew 22... 36 through 40. Who's got that? We've got Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Okay, Barb, go ahead and read it.
He who quickens the greatest commandment in the law. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is God, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, this is excellent. This is a summary of all Ten Commandments. Commandments 1, 2, and 3. No other gods. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. That's called the first table of the law. That's relationship between God and us. That is summarized by the statement, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's called the first table of the law. Commandments 1, 2, and 3. The second table of the law, the second one, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So 4 through 10, honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. The summary of that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So even though there's 10 commandments, those two statements are a summary of all 10 commandments. Same thing is true if you look at Mark 12, 28 through 31. This is kind of Mark's version of what Matthew wrote. Mark 12, 28 through 31 has kind of the same. When they're disputing which commandment is the most important, and Jesus says in verse 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, with your mind, and your strength. And then Jesus says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus is also saying the same thing. That those two phrases are a summary of all the Ten Commandments. And then we just call it the first and second table of the law. First table, relationship between you and God. The second table, relationship between you and your neighbor. Luke chapter 10, 26 and 27 is the same thing, where the teacher and lawyer comes to Jesus, and the lawyer gives the correct answer. Exactly the same thing. You shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says you've answered correctly. So obviously all of the Jews knew those two phrases or a summary of the Ten Commandments. Common knowledge. Then Romans chapter 13, 9 and 10 is speaking just of the second table. In Romans 13, 9. Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandments summarized in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor, love is the fulfilling of the law. So he mentions most of the commandments, except for the fourth, in the second table of the law, loving your neighbor as yourself there. Paul in Galatians 5:14, if you go there, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, in the context of Galatians, he's talking about the second table of loving your neighbor, because obviously the most important one is loving God first. And then in James 2, verse 8, the Epistle of James, he says, if you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And remember, we've talked about this before, that God wants your faith, your neighbor needs your deeds and actions. God doesn't need any water. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything you give him, because he made everything. Your brother needs water. Your brother needs food. Your brother needs a coat to keep him warm. So we have faith in God. Love him above all. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, because remember, we receive his gifts in the divine service. Then our brother needs our actions. And if you think of all the things that we do here, we're coming here in faith to receive God's gifts. And when we have our time, treasure, and talents here, we're using it so these lights go on, so we have workers to work here, so that we have a place to gather. And so, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, that's kind of the context for the Ten Commandments. Let's take any comments that you might have, because we've got about a little bit under a half hour to go through all Ten Commandments, which we can do because we're going to be praying. Anybody, how many of you had that original blue catechism that I showed there? And then later on, the lighter blue?
Mine's got pictures on it.
It's got pictures on it?
Yeah.
You are special, David. Yours has pictures.
Copyright
on 1943. Right, yeah, 40. And before the blue one, there was a German one, kind of at a green cover, that my grandmother had, a German catechism. And then everything, you know, we joke about this at the synodical level, that everything is the Missouri Synod maroon now, you know. So the hymnal's this color, the Bible's this color, which, you know, so everything. Yes?
My confirmation catechism was tan.
It was tan? Different covers over the years.
Yeah.
How many of you still have your catechism? How many of you have ever seen a German catechism? You ever seen one? Yeah. Maybe. Yeah. And somewhere I've got my grandpa's German catechism. You know, and it was for our grandparents and great grandparents, it was a really big deal to start speaking a catechism in English, because they really thought, the Holy Spirit speaks German. How can we speak this in English? You know, so it was really, really tough for people to segue from German to English. Actually, when Martin Luther was asked one time what language we're going to speak in heaven, you know what he said? Hebrew and Greek. And they said, why? It's easy. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. We're going to speak Hebrew and Greek. You're all going to know Hebrew and Greek. That's about as good an answer as you're going to get, because, I mean, we're going to have the language of heaven, But that was Luther kind of pulling the joke. But he said, you know, the one thing we do know is the Holy Spirit speaks Hebrew and Greek, because that's the Bible was inspired in those languages. So, Nils?
You guys all have the German ones. We have
the Norwegian ones. Yeah, so to you Norwegians.
Speaks in the rage in the course.
Yes. That's so nice. It's so good to have you here today. Yeah. So all I can say, Nils, is that the wonderful, the wonderful. That's a wonderful.
Oofta,
yes. Now, as we already, if you look at your study sheet, we've already looked at what Luther said to his barber, Peter, who said, how do I pray, Father Luther? And so what we're going to do now is look at your study sheet, and if you have your book, you can look it up in the pages in the book. What we're going to do is we're going to speak the commandment and the meaning, and then we'll pray the prayer. Pastor Pless has composed a prayer based on each commandment. Not that this is the only way you can pray it. He's just giving you an example of how you can pray it. So together, the first commandment, here we go. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Let us pray. Lord God, you require us to fear, love, and trust in you above all things. Grant unto us undivided hearts to fear your wrath, and so avoid the evil that you abhor. Indeed, help us to love what you command and trust in your promises. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Now, of course, you can also just pray the first commandment exactly as it is. In your prayers, you can say, Lord, you say you shall have no other gods before you. Help me to fear, love, and trust in you above all things. So it's not just a command, but it's also something that you can pray. Why is the first commandment the most important of all? Why is this the most important commandment of all? What's that? And Cindy?
Well, you don't believe in God, how can you believe in the commandments?
Exactly. And why does our love for God come above all other loves, even our family members? Why is our love for Him more important than even love for people?
Because He gave His life for us.
Right. And He is God, and we aren't. And He is. Yes, Cindy.
If you keep the first commandment, then you keep the rest of it.
Right. Exactly. So the other commandments flow from this, don't they? So if you love the Lord your God, then you will want to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And this, of course, every commandment is always pertinent to every age in which we live. Who or what are the gods people have today apart from the true God? Who are the gods people have today?
Money.
Money?
Fame.
Fame?
Prestige.
A prestige? What do we call our rock stars? We call them American Idols. Interesting, isn't it? American Idols. Okay? Movie stars? Apart from the fact that the most messed up people in our society are movie stars and rock stars. They're the most messed up people in culture.
Some of them.
I don't want to be over. There are a few that are Christians. I don't think there's that many, but there's a few. Okay. Any other comments about the first commandment that from this? Randy Stonehill, one of my favorite Christian contemporary singers from way back in the 70s, think about that, that's 40 years ago, said, all our superstars are suicidal casualties and our heroes die in motel rooms and motorcades. And so he's talking about, let's not idolize people. Okay, now go to the next commandment, second commandment. Let's say second commandment together. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by His name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Let us pray together. Holy and merciful God, cause us to fear and love You so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by Your name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, and so glorify Your name, which alone is holy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What does it mean to misuse the name of the Lord God? What does that mean? The old version was, don't take it in vain. Blaspheme? Use it as a byword. One of the first things I have to teach confirmation kids, believe it or not, is you can't say, oh my God, when I ask you if your confirmation work is done. I mean, they're just kids, you know? So I asked this one girl, did you bring your confirmation work? She said, oh my God, I forgot my work book. I says, hold on, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. And she was shocked that she was taking God's name in vain. How is that? Everybody does that today. Doesn't mean it's right. How is that taking God's name in vain? So what you use, Nils, is using it what?
Carelessly.
Just flippantly, carelessly. You know? So that is the biggest, and what do people have on their text? What's OMG? Oh my God. OMG. 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 Okay? And so, and then of course, people say GDU, which means they curse people. People will just say the name Jesus Christ because they hit their thumb with a hammer or something, you know, as an expletive. I remember when we used to listen to the Bill Cosby records? Of course, he's in bad frame right now. But all those Bill Cosby records, I remember one of the records that he talked about on there, he said when he was growing up, he thought his younger brother's name was Jesus Christ because that's the only thing his father ever called his kid brother. Okay, meaning his dad was taking God's name in vain constantly at home. So obviously you teach your children not to do this, but you, by the way, have a right to speak up in the workplace if someone is using this kind of language. You don't have to take it. Did you know that? You can speak up in the workplace and say, I'm a Christian, that's my Lord's name. I'd appreciate it if you would not take His name in vain in the workplace. Do it. Try it. Stick up for yourself. You don't have to take that kind of language. And they may mock you, but believe me, there'll be people in the office that are glad that you spoke up and said something because they don't want to hear the Lord's name. There's another line in one of Randy Stonehill's songs. He goes like this. He says, He understands the human heart. His mercy is complete. But His name was not intended as a place to wipe your feet. You know? And His name is holy. And so, of course, you know the genius of the catechism? He isn't just telling you the negative part. So He's telling you not to curse, swear, deceive by His name. But what do we do positively? Call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So in the divine service this morning, you're going to say God's name probably about 100 times. You're going to say it in the liturgy. You're going to sing it in the hymns. I bet in the next service, if you actually counted it up, I bet between the 6 hymns with communion and all the liturgy, I bet we speak God's name about 100 times if you add in all the lessons and the psalms and pray, praise, and give thanks. So that's the proper use of His name. Okay, third commandment. What is the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Let us pray. By your word and spirit, draw us away from our restless labor that we may find rest in you alone, merciful God. Grant that fearing and loving you above all things, we may never despise the preaching of your word of life, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, this is one of the commandments that has a New Testament meaning. Because in the New Testament, when the Christians began to worship on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday instead of the Sabbath, they understood that Sabbath day, now in the New Testament, Shabbat means rest. We're resting in the Word of God in sacraments. It no longer has to be just a Saturday like it was for the Jews. So Christians began to worship on Sunday because of the Lord's resurrection. However, throughout the history of the Christian church, there are churches that have Monday night church, Wednesday church, Friday, Saturday. That's fine. Whenever we gather around Word and Sacrament, we are keeping the Sabbath day. This is where we don't agree with Seventh-day Adventists who think that we are breaking the Sabbath because we don't have church on Saturday. Already in the New Testament, the Christians began to worship on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. And so obviously this was within Christian freedom. And in fact, Paul in Galatians and Colossians condemns people who try to bring back Old Testament laws in the New Testament era that are not the Ten Commandments. And so whenever we gather around Word and Sacrament, this is the one that's most frustrating for pastors. Because every pastor goes home after church and you're down. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. Where was he? Where was she? How come they're not in church? Who are they mad at? What are they upset about? Why don't they like me? They don't like the hymns. They don't like this. They got other things to do. People have every excuse in the world for not coming to church. And unfortunately, we need to reteach this. Because you know what? When people are regularly skipping Word and Sacrament, they are breaking this commandment. And when people stop coming to church, they are breaking the third commandment. But nobody takes it seriously anymore. So remembering the Sabbath day means, I mean, I know sometimes you can't be at church for decent reasons, but for people that just blow it off, when people just blow off church, it's not because it's a Saturday, it's because they are despising preaching and the Word. You know, Luther, if you look in the Large Catechism, says something, Luther's not politically correct. He said, if a Christian doesn't even come to the sacrament four times a year, they're not a Christian. Your actions speak louder than words, right? You can sit here and talk all day long what a great Christian you are, but if you will not come to church to receive His Word and Sacrament, that is despising His Word and Sacrament. So I'm actually in the fall going to be addressing this, especially with the people that are severely delinquent, and making it clear to them, you are breaking the third commandment. This is something serious. And this is part of the first table of the law. And so, by the way, this is not an issue just for our church. You talk to any pastor in every congregation, there's constant frustration about people just blowing off church and thinking it's not important. Well, they're breaking the third commandment. Okay. Fourth commandment, together. Honor your father and your mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. We pray, Heavenly Father, from whom all earthly fatherhood has its source, look in mercy on your children, that we may never sin against you by despising or angering our parents and others whom you place in authority over us. Give us repentance where we have ignored, neglected, or provoked our parents, and enable us to honor, serve, obey, love, and cherish them as your instruments for giving us life and blessing. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Luther's really big on emphasizing that this is the concept of vocation. God comes to us in masks. God is up in heaven, but the people that we can see that He's put over us are our mother, our father, our pastor, our teacher, the people in the government. These are the masks that God uses to provide security for our culture. And it all flows from fatherhood and motherhood. And any teacher can tell you, when the school year begins, how does a teacher in the classroom very quickly figure out the kids who honor their father and mother at home? How do you teachers figure that out, like within the first 30 minutes of class? How they act. So if they're smart enough to the teacher, that means they're smart enough to mom and dad. And the ones that say yes sir and yes ma'am are the ones whose father said to them, like my dad would sit down at the supper table with all 8 kids. The school year would begin, and before we did our mashed potatoes, God, our father would say, "Now kids, if I hear that you get in trouble at school, you're going to be in double trouble when you get home," right? Meaning, my parents stood behind my teachers and said, "You better listen to those teachers." Now it's flipped, and parents stick up for the little brats, and the little darlings, okay, instead of for the teacher. And so, learn to honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. We pray, God, defender of the weak and helper of the helpless, we implore you to sustain us with your favor and strengthen us by your mercy, that we might act with tenderness toward our neighbors, never hurting or harming them in their bodies by hateful words, destructive deeds, or neglect of their well-being. Instead, empower us to help and support them in every physical need, even as you have shown mercy to us in your crucified Son, in whose name we pray, Amen. Obviously, one of the reasons we have these modern explanations of the Catechism is we need to explain to people, you should not murder includes, you know, killing another person, suicide, genocide, trying to kill whole races of people, abortion of a baby in the womb, euthanasia of older people. There's many different forms where this happens in our society. And not only should we stand up against all forms of the killing of innocent life, we should instead help and support our neighbor in every physical need. And the little kids in the chapel, I teach them the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. Never hurt, always help. And I love it when some of the moms come to me during the week and say, whatever you taught my kid about the commandment, he's walking around all day at home going, never hurt, always help. Good. The kid got the message. That's what the fifth commandment says. Sixth commandment, let's speak this together. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. We pray, Holy Father, you blessed our first parents in paradise with the gift of marriage, and by your word, you continue to unite men and women in this estate, which you have hallowed and blessed. Guard us from all dishonorable lust and every sexual sin, that we may be pure and decent in all that we say or do. Answer the cries of those who seek a godly spouse, and uphold all married couples in faithfulness, that they may love and honor each other, and so glorify you through Jesus Christ, who is the true bridegroom to his bride, the church. Amen. And when we explain this to people, we just explain sexuality was meant for a husband and a wife who are married, period. No affairs, no living together with people before you get married, no same-sex marriage, no homosexuality, lesbianism, all the stuff that goes on today. Sexuality was intended for husband and wife in marriage. Is that under attack today? Completely. And so Matt Harrison, synodical president, has talked about how, because we stand up for this, the persecution from society is already beginning on the Missouri Synod, because we stand up for the biblical plan of marriage. Okay. The seventh commandment, let's speak this. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to protect his possessions and income. We pray, Father of light and giver of every good gift, keep us from treating our neighbor's money or possessions as things that we are free to take for ourselves. Instead, give us charity of heart that we might help and assist our neighbors to improve and protect their possessions and income, so that they may live without want or neediness and so enjoy the blessings that you have bestowed on them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So obviously honoring people's possessions and not taking them, returning the wallet that you found to the person to whom it belonged, and then the eighth commandment, which forbids gossip. Together, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. We pray, God of truth, set a guard over the door of our lips, that our tongues may be purified from sinful speech and sanctified for the words that edify. Give us repentance where we have uttered falsehood, betrayed through exposing secrets, slandered with malicious gossip, or hurt our neighbor's reputation with lies or half-truths. Make us eager and ready to come to the defense of our neighbors, speak well of them, and explain their circumstances and actions in the kindest way. Hear us for the sake of him who is truth incarnate, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The old way of explaining everything in the kindest way was putting the best construction on everything. What does that mean, to put the best construction on everything? Right. Something happens, rather than going like you're putting the person down, say, okay, well, you know, Nils?
Give them the benefit of the doubt.
Exactly. Do you know kids don't know that phrase anymore? So I'll ask 7th and 8th graders, what does it mean to put best instruction in everything? And they go like, I'm like on Mars or something. They're going, they're thinking construction workers and, you know, so it means explain.
My mom used to say, you can't say anything nice, don't say anything else.
And that is true. Put the best construction, because you know you want people to treat you that way. If there's something going on, okay, well, maybe this is what was going on. You know, we don't know. Okay, obviously. And then the 9th and 10th commandment, the 9th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him and keeping him. We pray, gracious giver of every good and perfect gift, restrain our rogue hearts as they too easily are drawn to covetousness, which is idolatry. Break every scheme that would attempt to obtain for ourselves the property that you have given to our neighbors, and grant unto us contentment with the daily bread you have freely and without merit granted to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 10th commandment is just like a 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. We pray, Almighty God, Lord of all that is good and pure, set our hearts on you alone, so that we may not entice or force away the spouse, workers, or animals of our neighbor, but urge them to fulfill their duties in the places where you have put them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is one that's always fun to teach kids. I've never heard of a 7th and 8th grader that ever coveted his neighbor's ox or donkey. But they do covet their iPhones, their Nike tennis shoes, their fancy clothes, etc. And I tell them, the ox and donkey would be like the guy's pickup truck and his tractor. So the ox would be like your neighbor's tractor, and the donkey would be your car, his pickup truck. So don't covet your neighbor's tractor or pickup truck. Okay. And then the close of the commandments, I'll just kind of read this. This was wrapped into the first commandment. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. An explanation of that is that God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. And we pray, Lord God, in your holy jealousy, you will not share us with any false gods. Unite our hearts to fear your wrath and never disobey your commandments and so incur your deserved punishment. Enable us to love and trust in you above all things, that by your grace we might receive the blessings you promise to those who keep your commandments. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And Pastor Plush just indicates that the connection between the first commandment and the close of the commandments is that it summarizes how we are, with our tongues loosed, to praise God, in which the Father delights to hear and answer our prayers. And so, obviously, next week, and none of the times that we meet will we have this much to go through. The Ten Commandments is the largest part of the Catechism. Next week, we'll look at the first, second, and third article of the Apostles' Creed and how we pray that. And we can leave everything as it is today because we're going to have the ice cream social today, where the vicar will tell us a little bit about himself. Okay? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Okay. Thanks for being here. We'll see